Exploring the Word is brought to you by Reclaiming America for Christ and the Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond, Oklahoma. This is Pastor Paul Blair. Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 5. Our scripture text will be found in verse 29. We are going through a short series entitled, What Next? We're talking about what's next? What happens at death? What happens at death for a believer? What happens at death for a non-believer? Today we're going to be examining the period of time from the tribulation through the millennium and even on into eternity. We're going to be looking at what type of bodies will we have throughout eternity. I hope that you enjoy this message entitled, The Resurrection and Eternity.
We welcome you to the radio ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We invite you to join with us for today's Exploring the Word. Here's Pastor Paul Blair.
We'll read a couple of verses of Scripture in John chapter 5 as we continue our short series called What Next? Beginning in verse 24, we'll read down through verse 29. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Of course, in the past weeks, we've examined what the Bible has to say about the subject of death, and just a quick summary as we get going, we have learned thus far that for a Christian, as Jesus said in John 8, in this great dissertation, when he stood up during the Feast of Tabernacles in the temple complex, those of you that can visualize, you have the court of Israel where the treasury was just outside the 16 steps leading up to the court of priests. This area was brightly illuminated. They had these huge candlesticks, some 30, 40 feet in the air, and brightly illuminated in the evening. And this was a literally, Jerusalem was a city on a hill seen from miles around. And it was in the midst of this great celebration that Jesus stood up and claimed to be the light of the world. And he got into a confrontation with the Pharisees, where they called him an illegitimate son. He called them children of the devil. And he revealed without any doubt that he was the great I Am that became flesh. And he said in John 8:51, he said, whosoever believeth in me will never see death. Well, those of us that have lived for any length of time, we have seen people die. We saw Brother Ernie this week. We see the body physically in a casket. Well, where is Brother Ernie's soul? Absent from the body, is present with the Lord. We saw a great example of this in Acts chapter 7, as Stephen, the first martyr, being stoned to death for the message that he was preaching, not received well, obviously, but we see a great encouragement towards the latter part of chapter 7, as while Stephen is still in his body, absorbing the blows of these great stones, God pulled back the veil from this dimension into the next, and Stephen was able to gaze up into heaven and see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, and said, Lord, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Folks, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's never a state of soul sleep, never a state of non-consciousness. It is the believer in this body walking with Jesus, and then at the point where the soul departs from this body, in heaven, immediately in the presence of Jesus. Paul said on his own account in Philippians chapter 1, and also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 8, from his own experience when he was stoned to death at Lystra, but raised, he said this, we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith, knowing that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, folks, we also talked about the reality that as Christians, we don't go running to the nearest Devon Tower so we can expedite our translation to heaven. You know, you say, well, if you're a believer and you really believe that heaven is real, then why don't you just go kill yourself? Let me tell you why. Same reason you pull your hand away from a hot fire or a hot stove. or a sharp object, or if you step your foot down on a tack and it starts to penetrate the sole of your foot, you raise back up. We don't like pain. And we have a survival instinct that was God-given. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, I have a desire to go to heaven, and I know it's far better. Nevertheless, I also have a desire to be here with you. We have the same thing. We love our families. We want to stay here. We want to be here. We want to raise our children. We want to see them grow up and raise their grandchildren. There's nothing wrong with that. That is, in fact, a God-given desire. We also know that what's in store for us is far better. Paul said this in Philippians chapter 1, that same passage I was just referencing. We know that a little bit of description has been given in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We see Paul, when he had his experience at Lystra, was caught up into the third heaven. Again, the first heaven is what we see outside today. The second heaven is what you'll see when you go outside tonight. The third heaven is God's domain. You only see that by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul was caught up into the third heaven, and he said, it would be unlawful for me to even attempt to try to put this in words. In other words, it's impossible to describe this extra-dimensional existence in a three-dimensional definition. He said, but let me just summarize it with this. It was paradise. That's the same word that was used in the Septuagint to define Eden. Imagine the garden of Yahweh as far as being somewhat of a veiled description of what heaven would be like. We know from Luke 16 and also Revelation 6 and 7 that Christians will be in a time of absolute comfort there. And we know, of course, above everything else, Acts 7, Philippians 1, 2 Corinthians 5, 1 Thessalonians 4, and multiple other passages that we will be, in fact, with the Lord Jesus. And we know that the Lord Jesus is now at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, there's never a time of soul sleep or purgatory for a believer. The body is placed in the grave. The soul is immediately in heaven with Jesus, awaiting the resurrection. We saw last week that for a non-believer, the body is placed in the grave, and the soul is immediately in hell, in torment, awaiting the resurrection. There is not one general resurrection. We'll talk about it here in a little while as we get a little further in the message. There is the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the damned, as Jesus defined these resurrections in John chapter 5. Now, as we saw last week, the Bible teaches that we have two bodies. We have this body that we inhabit right now, a body that sags and decays and gets wrinkles. How many of you fight the wrinkles? I put everything on my face. It works. I get more wrinkles. Cindy's got this vitamin C serum, and we got some mud from the Dead Sea when we were in Israel. You know, it's just, they just see us as suckers coming. I know they do. Hey, try this. Take away the wrinkles. Nothing works, but we at least fight. These bodies are not eternal. These bodies are destined for the grave. These bodies experience pain and suffering, a temporary body designed for life on the earth. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Paul talks about the resurrection in detail and talks about the glorified body, and we will be transformed from these mortal, temporary, flawed bodies into a body that will never wear out, that's designed for all eternity. In fact, to summarize that long passage of Scripture, let's just look at the last few verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 51. Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die. That's a metaphor for a Christian. As Stephen, when his body hit the ground, physically was asleep, but his soul was with the Lord. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed or transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Just in passing, quite frankly, let me say this. It wouldn't surprise me if the rapture took place on Rosh Hashanah, because we see that so far everything that has happened with the actual fulfillment of prophecy has happened on the annual date. Christ's first coming coincided with Passover, the spring feast. The birth of the church coincided with Pentecost. And you saw this unusual feast with 2 loaves of leavened bread, representing both Jew and Gentile. The next thing on the calendar would be the translation of the saints, the rapture of the church. And quite frankly, the next thing chronologically in the Jewish calendar is the political new year called Rosh Hashanah. It's interesting that that is called the Feast of Trumpets. And there is a series of trumpets blasted for 30 days, ending on Rosh Hashanah, which on that day there is another series of trumpets, which ends with what's called Yom Teruah, which is the awakening blast. And that is also known in Judaism as the last trump. So when Paul speaks of the last trump, That's as common to the Jew as if I said, I come to church on Christmas. I don't have to define when Christmas is. You know when it is. It's December the 25th. Or I said, I'll see you at Independence Day. You'd know that that's July 4th. Well, for a Jew, the last trump they knew was Rosh Hashanah, the awakening blast. Okay? For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible, this body, has put on incorruption, when this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The old evangelist John Phillips, who wrote a great commentary on Revelation, said he believes that's the song that's going to be sung at the rapture. O death, where is thy sting? Is going to be sung by those that cheat death, that are caught up to be with the Lord. And O grave, where is thy victory? Will be a song sung by those resurrected from the graves. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, whether it's Job or Daniel or Ezekiel or any passage in the Old Testament or John or the letters to the Corinthians or Revelation in the New Testament, the Bible is full of promises about the resurrection and a new body. Now, what do we know about this new body? Well, all that we can know about it is found in the pages of Scripture. So this morning, briefly, we're going to look at just seven attributes that are described clearly in the Scripture so we can anticipate what it'll be one day to live, my goodness, a life where you don't have hair falling out. You don't have to take Propecia. I'll be so glad to not have to take Propecia. I'll be so glad to not have to take Mobic and Celebrex. Obviously, I hate to tell you this, that just dawned on me, there'll be no pharmacists in heaven. We knew there wouldn't be any lawyers in heaven, but now we know there won't be. Oh, I'm just kidding. All right, attribute number one. First of all, we know that our bodies will be raised in the fashion of Jesus' resurrected body. John, writing in his first epistle, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John, says this in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. He says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now, we are just as saved now as we'll ever be. Yet it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Are there times, Christian, where you may appear to be a non-Christian? Are there times where you're flawed and your flaws are showing? Yeah, now are you the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what you shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, that being Jesus, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and every man in the meantime, every man that hath this hope in him should be purifying himself as Jesus is pure. Now, Paul said in a letter to the Corinthians that we now have bodies like unto Adam's bodies, temporary bodies designed for life on this earth. But he says there in 1 Corinthians 15 that in the resurrection, we'll have bodies like unto Christ's body designed for an eternity in glory. In fact, chapter 15, verse 49, it says this, and as we have so borne the image of the earthy, so shall we also bear the image of the heavenly. So our bodies will be like his glorified body. Well, what do we know about his glorified body? Well, let's go to attribute number two. Here's some of the attributes that we see of Jesus in his resurrected glory. We will be visible. John chapter 20, verses 19 and 20. Then the same day in the evening, this is the day of the resurrection, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, then came Jesus and stood in the midst, and he saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. And then were the disciples glad when they, what? Saw the Lord. So he showed them his hands. He showed them his side. They were excited. They were encouraged when they saw the Lord. So he could be seen. Jesus in his glorified bodies was visible. And if our bodies are like unto Christ, and the scripture says they will, then our bodies will be visible as well. Attribute number three. These bodies have substance. Folks, you've heard me say before. In fact, we wrote a little booklet on it, a tract on it, called Not Blind Faith. God doesn't expect us to have blind faith. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is based upon substance, something substantial, measurable, detectable, and evidence. It's an evidence given in a jury trial. God has always given ample evidence that we can believe in him and trust in him. Quite frankly, I believe that that's some of the reasons why Aaron's rod that budded was kept with the Ark of the Covenant. That's why a urn full of manna was kept with the Ark of the Covenant, so that in future generations they could check and see, wow, you know what? This is true. Quite frankly, ladies and gentlemen, that's the reason that the stone was rolled away. The stone wasn't rolled away so that Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled away so that man could get in and see that the resurrection had in fact taken place because the tomb was empty. Now, for those that might question that all they saw of Jesus was an apparition, the Spirit of Christ, Jesus made sure that they knew that he was physically raised from the dead. Look here in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 39. He said, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Handle me, touch me, feel me. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." And John, the beloved, addressing this very subject in his first epistle, 1 John, was dealing with Gnosticism. Well, what are the Gnostics? The Gnostics tried to explain away the resurrection, saying that Jesus didn't rise physically, that it was a spiritual resurrection, that was just a phantom that appeared unto them. Well, John addressed that specifically right out of the gate in 1 John 1, 1. He said, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." So they could touch him. His glorified body was just that. It was a body. It was a body of substance. So we know that we're going to have bodies like unto Christ. We know that Christ's body was a visible body. We know that Christ's body was a body of substance. It was a physical, substantial, material body. Now, look at attribute number 4. We'll be recognizable and distinguishable. After Peter's great confession of faith there at Caesarea Philippi, when Jesus said, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some say that you're one of the prophets, or perhaps John the Baptist risen from the dead, or maybe Jeremiah." And Jesus said, "Well, whom do you say that I am?" And Peter, speaking for the others, said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, Simon, son of Jonah, but my Father which is in heaven, and upon this rock I will build my church." Folks, Jesus was the rock throughout Scripture. He was the stone of foundation, the stumbling stone to the Jews, but the foundation of the church and the judgment stone of Daniel chapter 2 on the Gentile nations that reject him. But immediately after this, 6 days later, they went up into Mount Hermon, and Jesus was transfigured in his glorified presence right before them. And Peter and James and John were there to witness it. And it says here, beginning in verse 2 of Matthew chapter 17, that Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses. What's that first word? There did what? What's this? Appeared unto them Moses and Elijah with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Now, let me give you some good news, folks. We won't have to wear name tags in heaven. You know, when you go to events and everybody wears their name tags, everybody remembers his name. Had Peter ever met Moses? No. Moses died some 1,500 years earlier. Had he ever met Elijah? No. Elijah died some 700 years earlier, and there wasn't an old Elijah Facebook page to check and see what he looked like.
Elijah did not die.
Sorry, thank you. Elijah did not die. Elijah was translated up to heaven. Thank you for pointing that out. So you see here, actually, you see a picture of one that was raptured being Elijah, and then you see one that had died being Moses, and you see one that was still alive, all glorified together, all visible together, and all recognizable. So what can you tell from that? They were distinguished one from another. They had different appearances. Peter could recognize and tell that this was Elijah, and this was Moses, and this was Jesus. As a matter of fact, Paul, on that great expose in 1 Corinthians 15, basically says this same thing when he was talking about temporal earthly bodies and comparing them to eternal heavenly bodies. And he used some of the heavenly bodies that are already in existence. The glory of the sun is one, the glory of the moon another, and the glory of the stars different, for one star different from another star in glory. So what do we see? We're going to have bodies like unto Christ. They're going to be visible bodies. They're going to be substantial bodies. And they're going to be distinguishable bodies. We will actually look like who we are. And praise the Lord, we'll never forget anybody's name once again. Attribute number 5. These are bodies that can communicate. John chapter 20, verse 21. Then, what's the next word? Said Jesus unto them, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Jesus talked to Mary around the garden tomb. Jesus appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus and spent the better part of a day talking with them. He appeared to the disciples in the upper room and talked to them. In fact, he spent some 40 days ranging from there in Jerusalem all the way up to the Sea of Galilee, conversing and training and teaching his disciples, with his last conversation being as they went across the Kidron Valley and up the Mount of Olives. And just before he ascended up into heaven, they asked him a last question. Lord, are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, no, it's not for you to know the time or the season. That's my business. Here's your commission. You be my witnesses unto the uttermost extent of the earth. Attribute number six, these bodies can eat. Up north at the Sea of Galilee, the disciples had gotten discouraged and gone out fishing. Some conversation about returning to the fishing business. They came back towards the shore and they saw a man up on the seashore beginning to cook breakfast for them. And this sounds unusual, but quite frankly, if you go to Israel, the Jews do eat fish for breakfast. Let me tell you what, that stinks. You can't beat bacon and eggs and pancakes. America has got that part of it right. But they recognized that it was Jesus and came to the shore. And look here in Luke chapter 24, verses 42 and 43. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And Jesus took it and did eat it before them. John chapter 21, verse 9. As soon as they were come to the land, the same incident, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. Now, praise the Lord, we're going to be able to eat in all glory. I don't know if I'd want to go to heaven if you couldn't eat there. Now, don't ask me questions about other things. Folks, we're going to be in a state of perfection. I don't know if the body, if this glorified body is burned so pure that there will be no waste. Quite possibly. I don't know. But I do know this. Jesus in his glorified body ate before them. Again, this is more apologetics, proving that he did have a body, that it was a physical resurrection. But Jesus in his glorified body ate breakfast on this day with the disciples. Attribute number seven. These bodies are supernatural bodies. They're not subject to natural law. You remember that morning of the resurrection, two of Jesus' disciples were walking to Emmaus, which was a suburb outside of Jerusalem. And Jesus appeared to them and hid his appearance with a cloak, I'm sure. It was not terribly difficult to do, the garments of their day. And they were troubled, and of course they had an extended conversation, and Jesus, the Bible tells us, explained to them out of the Tanakh, the Old Testament scriptures, how that Christ must needs to suffer and die and be risen again. He explained all of this to them. This was not an accident. This was actually foretold in the Old Testament. And then Jesus acted like he was going to go on, and they said, oh, please stay and dine with us. And they, as they were dining, Jesus, and this was unusual because normally the host would ask the blessing, but Jesus asked the blessing, and as he broke the bread, they saw his hands, and immediately they knew that this was Jesus. Look here in Luke chapter 24, verse 31, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Folks, how many of you are able to vanish? Nope, can't do it now. There are times where you'd probably like to. I know John Lash would like to vanish about 11:50 every Sunday morning and reappear at Furs, but we don't have this ability in these natural bodies, but Jesus literally left. Now think about this. In this time, the morning, for example, when Jesus saw Mary at the garden tomb and she was weeping and she thought he was the gardener, said, oh, sir, just show me where his body is. I'll carry him. And then he spoke again to her and said, Miriam. And she recognized who he was. She said, Rabboni, master, teacher. And then said, don't touch me. I have not yet ascended to my Father. Well, where is the Father? Heaven. Jesus made the trip to heaven and back to meet the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Now, we saw this last week when Frank Turek was speaking on Monday night, just what kind of length of time it would take the hundreds of millions of light years to try to travel across the galaxy. Well, Jesus made it to heaven and back in a matter of minutes. Now, that's moving. So we will not be subject to natural laws. Matter of fact, let's see here. In John chapter 20, oh, I love this. Let me read this verse. This is one of my favorite scenes. John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Now get the idea here. Here you got the disciples. It was the day of the resurrection. They didn't have any idea what was going on. the ladies came and said that they had seen an angel, and they said that that Jesus had been risen from the dead, but they hadn't seen Jesus up to this point in time. They had gone and checked out the tomb themselves. They saw that it was empty. They were puzzled. Who stole the body? Where in the world? What's going on? Are the Jews going to be coming for us next? There they were, gathered together in the upper room. I can always visualize the door locked and the piano pushed up against the door. And the 10 remaining, or the 11 remaining disciples all huddled together amongst themselves, leaning up against the piano, when all of a sudden, out of nowhere, Jesus is right there behind them saying, "What are you guys doing?" And then the next raise obviously explains, "Peace be unto you. Relax, boys. It's me. I'm here. Go ahead. Check it out. Touch my hands. Give me something to eat." Folks, Jesus, the point is, that door was closed and locked. There was no entry into the room. Just as Jesus vanished from the sight of those two on the road to Emmaus after they were dining together, so too did Jesus just appear in the upper room. That's why I said a while ago, it wasn't necessary that the stone be rolled away for Jesus to get out. Walls didn't make a difference in this glorified state. So, now, all of that, those are all characteristics that we've seen. We're going to have bodies like Christ, the Bible says. Can the Bible be trusted? Yeah, absolutely. I'm convinced. These are visible bodies. These are bodies that have substance. They're recognizable and distinguishable. We'll be able to communicate. We'll be able to eat. Again, praise the Lord. And they're not subject to natural law. But our text talks about two resurrections. And Jesus said there's a resurrection of the just and a resurrection of the damned. And they are not simultaneously. We'll look here in just a moment and see where they are at a timeline. Now, understand, we understand a Greek thought when it comes to prophecy. We think about prediction and fulfillment, prediction and fulfillment. And that is true. That is a true form of prophecy. But the Hebrew form of prophecy was all in type and pattern. And for an example, the Bible is full of types or examples and antitypes or fulfillments. I'll give you one. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, that Christ was our Passover offered for us. Now look back at the Passover. The death angel was coming. God provided to Moses the plan of redemption to escape judgment. Every family that would take a male lamb in the prime of his life without spot or blemish.
We thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word, and we look forward to being with you next time for the conclusion of this message entitled, The Resurrection and Eternity. Until then, may God bless you.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We hope that today's journey in God's Word has been a blessing to you. You can find more sermons and resources at our church's website, www.fairviewbaptistedmond.org, or call 405-348-1745. Join us again each weekday for Exploring the Word from Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond.